We'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and the last time we were here, we actually read this chapter, and we kind of walked through the whole chapter. Tonight, I want to read one section of it, and again, 2 Samuel 5 describes Daniel becoming king over the whole nation. He has been king over Judah, the southern part, for 7.5 years at this point, and now in chapter 5, with the murder of Ishbosheth, all of the other tribes come to him and they negotiate with him and they ask him to be king over them, and he makes a covenant with them and he becomes king over the whole nation. Now at the time when he when this happens, he's in Hebron. Hebron is well known to Jewish history because it's where the patriarchs were. It's where Abraham spent much of his life in the Promised Land, and it's where the patriarchs were buried. But it was also in the middle of the inheritance of the tribe of Judah. And so, one of the very first things, according to 2 Samuel and Chronicles, the first thing he did when he became king was he went and captured Zion and made it his capital city. And that's the text. It's a very brief text, but I want to read it, and then I want to today, or this evening here, consider not just this text, but generally the city of Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 5, verse 6 through 10. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here." Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David said on that day, "Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house." So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Well, as you study the Bible, truly, it's difficult to overestimate the importance of that city, Jerusalem. What is maybe surprising when you come to this text is if you actually study kind of through the text as it progresses from Genesis onward, what you're maybe surprised by is that Jerusalem is really not mentioned much until this point. And now, from now on, it becomes actually center stage. In fact, of the 669 times Jerusalem is used in the Old Testament, there are only 15 times in all of Scripture before this point where Jerusalem is even mentioned. So after this, it becomes a major focus. It becomes a major focus of the Psalms. It's mentioned, it becomes a center part of God's plan. So I want to speak a little bit tonight about this text of how he conquered it, but then also its history before this and its significance after this. So what I want to do, and I do have a couple maps I want to consider. It's really hard to overemphasize when you're studying Scripture the importance of understanding the history, because the Bible is kind of a history of how God has dealt with his people. I mean, as we're studying Genesis and Exodus, it's history. It's all history. It's the history of God dealing with his people. And whenever you study history, for it to really come together clearly, you must study geography, because history takes place at a place. And so if you really understand well biblical truth, you really need to be a student of both history and geography. And so we'll talk a little bit about both tonight. So my outline is something like this, but it'll be more like a teaching than a preaching. First of all, I want to just say a few words about the name of the city, and then I want to spend some time speaking of its location geographically and the importance of that. I want to speak about its history before David comes and conquers it. And then I want to consider the conquering of it. And then briefly, I'll say a few words about its growth after this. Because when David conquered it, it was just a little city. But it's kind of an interesting history and an interesting geography. So I want to, well, let me first of all, again, just say something about its name. It's kind of interesting as you read this, text, which I just looked at or just read, there are three names: Jerusalem, Zion, and the city of David. What's interesting is it was called Jerusalem long before, like literally hundreds of years before David came here. That's what it was known as, Jerusalem or Salem. It technically, the origin of that name is not Hebrew. But this is the first time that we come across the name Zion in the Bible. It's called Zion. And then David called it also the city of David. Well, let me just say a few words about the significance of these three names. Jerusalem, as I mentioned, Jerusalem, we actually have, not just in Scripture is it called Jerusalem and Salem, but actually we have secular records from Egypt and other places that actually have this name, Jerusalem. And it means literally foundation of peace. The initial meaning of, we say Jerusalem, it actually, the initial word that was actually probably used in the name was probably not Hebrew and probably referred to a god. But in the Hebrew, it came to be, they used the word shalom, which is peace, and it came to mean foundation of peace. The word or the name Zion, we're not 100% sure, but most likely it comes from a root that means to protect or defend, and probably means, and there's good reason to understand this, not only etymologically, but also geographically. It means a place of defense or a fortress. That's probably what Zion means. And Zion is often how it's referred to in the Psalms and in other places in the Old Testament. It's a little confusing because sometimes Zion means the city, sometimes it means a particular hill, and sometimes it means the temple or the Temple Mount. It's context is kind of important there, but very often in the Old Testament you can see Zion being used in parallel in poetry, in parallel with the city of David. And so the city of David is a state, it's a name given by David. It's the city conquered by David. And what makes it so significant is not simply that he conquered it, but that it's where he placed his throne. And that's what makes Zion so important, or what makes the city of David and Jerusalem so important, is that it is the place where David set his throne, and then God gave him a covenant and said, there will be somebody on your throne. That there will be, you know, I will have somebody on your throne for all eternity, that the one who would reign over the earth would reign from this place on your throne. And this is why Jerusalem is so important historically. This is why it's so important today and why it will be important. And as I was saying at the men's Bible study, this is the reason it's so important in world history right now. You say, why is Jerusalem at the center of everything politically? Because it is. At the end of the day, it's because God said, I will place my king on Zion. That's why the Antichrist wants Jerusalem. That's why, from a human perspective, the world is still focused on Jerusalem. Because it's the place where God said, I will set my king. There really is no other reason why it's so critical to world history. It is a spiritual reason. So it's a very important city. But we observe, as you look at those three names here that are mentioned in this text, by which it is known, Jerusalem, Zion, and City of David, it's the city of God's peace, it's the city of God's protection, and it's the city of God's reign. And for good reason then, Jerusalem, Zion, city of David, becomes a picture of God's salvation, for good reason. We sang this morning the song, what was it? Yeah, great. What was it called? Glory. Yeah, I couldn't think of it. Yeah, glorious things of thee are spoken, right? And that's kind of the picture, right? The city of God. It becomes a picture of God's peace, God's salvation, God's protection, and his reign. And it doesn't take away the literal nature of the importance of that place in history or the future, but it does become legitimately a symbol for all of God's salvation and God's presence among his people. So that's why it is so important, and it's seen in its names, Jerusalem, Zion, City of David. I want to speak a little bit about the location of Jerusalem. I don't know about you. I mean, this is just me. When I see a city anywhere, I'm asking a question. I know this sounds strange maybe, but I'm going across the country, United States, and I'm thinking, why did they start Indianapolis, Indiana? What is there that made them put a city there? Now, some places it's obvious. Like when you go to Pittsburgh and it's three rivers and they all come together, that's obvious. There's a reason there was a city there, right? And there was a reason that was important. You could look at any city and ask that question. Why was Cleveland here? Well, that makes sense. We're on the lake. There's a river. There are a lot of strategic reasons for. You say, why is Jerusalem, what is important about its location? And there are, it's very interesting to observe, both from a standpoint of long before David, as well as at the time of David, why it is actually, why it's a city and why it was important at a certain level. I got my little pointer here. And this is why I wanted to look at the map. Honestly, this is so, my ancestors would be jealous that all I did here was take a picture from an atlas, put it on mirror, and voila. So it's really simple. But I want to observe, first of all, before I talk about Jerusalem, I'll just go through briefly the geography, really briefly, the geography. I'm assuming you're somewhat familiar with the geography of Israel. But first of all, it's very important to understand that this land we call Israel is between Egypt to the south and the Mesopotamian Fertile Crescent in the north and the east. East of this land is fundamentally desert, so people didn't travel there. But if you went between Egypt and Babylon or Persia or anywhere in Mesopotamia, the Tigris and the Euphrates, you had to travel through this land. Whether you were just on vacation or whether you were selling something or whether you had an army and you were conquering, you had to go through this land. And that's why, at a certain level, it was strategic. It never really had a lot of natural resources, but it was just a place that armies and caravans and people were constantly crossing. And so it is an important area for that reason, just the general region. As you know, this is the Sea of Galilee. It's just a lake, really. This is the Dead Sea, and between them is the Jordan River. If you would just go, obviously this is the Mediterranean Sea. If you have, if you're just kind of going from the coast, this is kind of a flat land, a plain called, up here it's called the Plain of Sharon, but it's this just kind of a coastal plain region. And in the middle, before you get to the Jordan Rift, you have this central ridge that goes up through that's kind of the heartland of Israel, that central ridge. And between the coast, the plain, and the ridge, you have this kind of hill country. It gradually goes to the mountains. It's called the Shephelah. And so when you get east of the Jordan, this is called the Gilead, this area. And this is very, it's kind of interesting. I remember the first time I saw it, I was struck by how it's almost like it just goes, it's very high, it's very elevated, but it's more or less barren. This is the Gilead. If you were traveling, and this is what I want to get at, if you were, by the way, here's Jerusalem. It's just west of the very north end of the Dead Sea. Very mountainous area. If you were traveling from Egypt to Mesopotamia, you would always go through Damascus, which is why Damascus is such an important city. and why it was always, it's the oldest, I think it's the oldest city in the world in terms of being inhabited continuously. If you were traveling from Egypt to Mesopotamia, there were two main highways. The one was called the Grand Trunk Road. By the way, this map is a map of roads. That's what all the lines are. These are the roads. And if you were traveling, you would probably either take the Grand Trunk Road, which went up the coast, came inland a little bit, and went through Megiddo, a very important city, constantly critical because it entered into the Jezreel Valley. There was a little valley there that you entered the Jezreel Valley, so that was an important city. You came up by the Sea of Galilee, past Capernaum, up by Hazor, and to Damascus. That was one of the major ways in which you went. The other major way was called the King's Highway, and it's down here. It came across east of the Dead Sea. This is how Israel went. You read about the King's Highway when Israel came to the Promised Land. You remember Edom wouldn't let them pass. And they came up the King's Highway. They came up past Moab and up here up to Damascus. But there's a third road. If you went in the middle of the land, you went the ridge route. And that is this red one in the middle. This is the Central Ridge Road. Went right up through what is Jerusalem, up through Shechem. By the way, Shechem and Tirzah were both capitals in the northern kingdom initially. And you go up here and then it catches the Grand Trunk Road and goes up. Those are your three main routes, right? So all that to say, Jerusalem was strategic from the standpoint. It was on one of the major routes that went through the land. It was, secondly, not only strategic from that standpoint, it was also advantageous. And what I mean by advantageous, there were two things that made it an important place or a good place to have a city. And the first one, what's one of the most basic things you need if you're going to have a city?
Water.
There is, right there, a spring. Do you know what it's called? Gihon, right? It's the spring Gihon. There's another one, En Rogel, right near there. But the main spring, and it's a very large one, it's a very faithful one, if you will, it's called the Gihon. And so it had a water source. That was huge. The other thing, what's the other thing in an ancient city that you especially were concerned about?
Protection,
right? Remember, they called it Zion, fortress. It was a very defensible location. And I'm going to explain that later when I talk about how he conquered it. I want to look at specifically, that's the next map, I want to look at specifically the geography of Jerusalem itself. And why it was so defensible, that's part of it. But just observe that it was advantageous from the standpoint of it was defensible and it had a water source. It was, and now we're talking about David's day in particular, why David conquered Jerusalem. And I would say not just because it was strategic, not only because it was an advantageous place to be, but as I mentioned last time just briefly, it was neutral. It actually was technically not part of any of the tribal inheritances. It was right on the border. I should have a map showing this. It was right on the border of Judah's land and Benjamin's land. Now that's significant because Judah was a son of who?
Leah.
Leah. Benjamin was a son of Rachel. Remember, there was always a certain amount of rivalry between Rachel's sons and Leah's sons. And this was right on the border of Benjamin and Judah. It was on the border. Why else was it significant that it was Benjamin? Saul. Okay, because Saul was the reigning king before in his dynasty. So this was right on the border of Saul, of Benjamin and Judah. Now, it's not quite halfway, but it is kind of central to in Israel. Remember, what's the term that's often used in the Old Testament to describe all of Israel? From Dan to Beersheba. Dan's up here. Actually, I don't even think it's on this map. It's up around, it's not on this map, but it's up around here near Caesarea Philippi. It's just, it's right near there. And Beersheba is down here. Now, it's not quite central, but there weren't, I mean, well, I won't go into that, but it is relatively central. But the main thing is it's neutral. And that was very important, I think, from David's standpoint. Hebron, which, again, from a historical perspective, would have had a lot of importance to the Jews at that time, was clearly part of Judah. Where else, I'm just curious, if where else, if you were thinking in David's day, where you would put your capital, and you're thinking about the history of your people, where might you also have considered? Shechem, definitely. What happened to Shechem? Remember? Who was there for? You're right. That's where Dinah went off and to the men of the land, right? And was a Jacob was there and settled there when he came back from Laban's place. He settled at Shechem for a while. What else happened to Shechem? Do you remember Joshua? When he renewed the covenant right before, you know, when they entered the land, he renewed the covenant. It was at Shechem. Gerizim and Ebal. Remember those mounts where they, that's right there too. So, and there's another place you might have considered, maybe Bethel. Yeah, definitely Bethel. But he chose Jerusalem. And I can't help but think that it's largely because it was neutral. But there was another reason that it was important. It was religiously significant. Why? Abraham's sacrifice. Mount Moriah was right above the city. So it had very religious, it had great religious significance. And I'll give you one other reason that I think it's kind of interesting that David chose this. It was local to where David grew up. This struck me actually when we were over here last time, and we were in Bethlehem and we were looking over the shepherd's fields, as they call them, and just over that hill is Jerusalem. And so David grew up in Bethlehem, which is just south of Jerusalem. And so I can't help but think that he was very familiar with Jerusalem. He maybe as a boy thought, well, that would be a really protected, I mean, he was familiar with it. He was familiar with the Spring of Gihon, I'm sure. He was familiar with its relatively impregnability. And it's interesting, one of the places that Jerusalem is actually mentioned before this passage, and it is puzzling. And it's kind of actually kind of strange. Remember when David, as a boy, killed Goliath and he took his head off. Do you know where he took his head? Jerusalem. It says that in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel that he took his head to Jerusalem. That's interesting to me. I'm not sure I know why he did it, but I can't help but think that that was actually part of a statement of he had the intention of someday conquering Jerusalem. I don't know, but it's interesting. But it was local to David. And he was certainly very familiar with this place. I'll say more about the geography of Jerusalem in a minute and a little bit here, but I do want to observe just briefly what the Bible says, what the Old Testament says about Jerusalem before this text. Because as I said, before 2 Samuel 5:5, it's only mentioned 14 times, and then one time it is called Salem. But so if you add all that together, 15 times it is mentioned in all the chapters and all the years before. And the first most obvious place about 1,000 years before David was, you know, Melchizedek, right? It is there, is where Melchizedek was king. Melchizedek was this mysterious priest of the living God who came and blessed Abraham when he came back from defeating the kings that took Lot away, right? And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He's called king of Salem. He was the king of this city, Jerusalem. About 400 years before David, it is mentioned in Joshua chapter 10, and when the Jews came into the land to conquer the land, this is around 1400 B.C., when they came into the land, remember when the Gibeonites deceived them and made a covenant with them, there was then a coalition that came against Gibeon, and it was led by the king of Jerusalem. And it's kind of interesting because it says they conquered Jerusalem, but there's no mention of actually reigning in Jerusalem. And although he's listed as a conquered king in Joshua 12:10, it's later said, look at Joshua chapter 15. Verse 63, it says, "Now as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out." So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. So there was this, you remember when they came into the land, there were still a lot of different tribes and they didn't conquer them all. And they were told they were supposed to go in and basically conquer the land little bit by little bit. This is, you know, the context as well of the judges. And here we're told that the Jebusites still controlled Jerusalem. If you turn over to chapter 1 of Judges, it mentions them conquering them. It says in chapter 1 of Judges, verse 6, it says, "And Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off, used to gather up scraps under my table, as I have so done, so God has repaid me.' So they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." So they apparently at one point did conquer it. But then in verse 21, it says, "But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." So they were not able to retain this city, even though it would appear they conquered it at least in some way, shape, or form at least a couple times. But you remember in the book of Judges in chapter 19, in that very odd story of that Levite had a concubine, and he was returning from his father-in-law's place back to his hometown, and he came up to Jerusalem and he said, "You know, we're not going to go to Jerusalem because that's not held by the Israelites. There aren't Jews there. It's held by the Jebusites." So he went past it and went to Gibeon. And you remember that's where the sons of Benjamin surrounded them and, you know, wanted to know him and so forth. The implication there is clearly that Jerusalem was not in the hands of Israel. It was still held by the Jebusites. And so by the time we get to David, we find that it still is unconquered, that it's still in the middle of the land and it's still held by the Jebusites. In fact, the Jebusites are quite arrogant. If you turn back again to 2 Samuel 5, they say to David, in verse 6, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away," thinking that David cannot enter here. They were so confident that they said, "Listen, we can defend this place with the lame people and the blind people. We don't need, you know, to do anything." They were so secure. And it was a seemingly unconquerable city. It was a fortress. And I think that's why David called it Zion. Let me just consider briefly then the conquering of Jerusalem. And again, I will read what it says here. But before I do that, I want to just talk a little bit about the geography of the city, because it's actually important when you consider how he conquered it. And if you have this map in front of you, you can look at it. It's the second map. And I'll just, again, briefly talk a little bit about the city, the location here. Again, I will briefly just give you an overview of its geography, and then I'll talk about the city of David. This is a city, this is a map of modern Jerusalem. Now, when it says that, it's not really a map of modern Jerusalem. It's a map of the old city of Jerusalem in modern Jerusalem. Modern Jerusalem is much, much, much larger than this. This red part, this is what's called the old city. But it's the modern old city. In other words, this is what it looks like today. But this is what was ancient Jerusalem. This area, okay? So what I just want to explain its geography briefly, because it's actually quite important, not just here, but all through the Bible. As you're reading about Jerusalem, you're reading about the history of Christ, you're reading about the history of David, it's important to understand something about its geography. There are three valleys that really make up Jerusalem, and it's important to understand what they are. The first one, the most famous, is the Kidron. This valley runs on the east side of Jerusalem, the old city. It actually ends up running all the way to the Dead Sea. But then the other one on the west side is called the Hinnom Valley, a very deep valley. And these come together, the Hinnom and the Kidron, on the south side. And there's one that goes up the middle. It's called the Central Valley, or it's actually often called the Teropian Valley, but this map says the Central Valley. Today, this is not as impressive because it's, they say it was at least 50 feet deeper than it is today. It was much deeper than it is today. It's been filled in somewhat, so it doesn't look quite as impressive. But this Central Valley runs all the way up through, goes right past the Wailing Wall, okay, and goes up through. That's the Central Valley. As you're looking at the city, this is the Temple Mount. Temple Mount that Herod built. The temple was here. That's now a mosque, obviously. But all that to say, what's a little confusing, and the reason, okay, oh, by the way, the Mount of Olives is over here on the east side. What's confusing about this, and the reason I wanted to show the map, because it's actually kind of interesting, as you look at this map, this old city, these walls were built around the time of the Crusades. So this is like Middle Ages walls. What's confusing about this map is the city that David conquered is not within the old city. What David conquered, what we call the city of David, was actually this little ridge right here in the south part. If you go to Jerusalem today and you see the city of David, you're not impressed. And when I say you're not impressed, it's kind of covered with buildings, and it's rather not unimpressive because it seems kind of low in comparison to the Temple Mount and even in regard to this western hill. It's this little ridge. They call it today the Ophel. O-P-H-E-L. That's what they call this ridge, the Ophel Ridge. And it's between the Kidron and the Central Valley. This was, in David's day, impregnable mainly because of the steepness of these ridges. The Kidron Valley, like going into the Kidron Valley, it was almost straight down. It was like, it was almost impossible to scale. The west side, what is today, again, the Central Valley, that also was much steeper than it is today. It was much deeper. So it had this natural defense on both sides. And there was also a bit of a depression in the north, but it was walled, obviously. And so this is what David conquered. I found it interesting. I was reading about the excavation of Jerusalem. And 200 years ago, like before they excavated, before they did any excavation, by the middle 1800s, it was assumed that the city that David conquered was on the western hill because it's higher and it's more impressive. And actually, you see, it says Mount Zion. They still call it Mount Zion. That they were surprised when they started excavating here and actually found that this is the city of David, because it's actually lower than this hill. But it had two valleys and it had water. And that's what made it so important. So this is called the city of David. Now the other thing here is how he conquered it. Let me read these verses again. Chapter 5, I just want to read verses 6 through 8. It says, "Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here.' Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel.' Therefore, they say the blind or lame shall not come into the house." So David, I'll stop there. What's interesting here in this text is it speaks of, he says to them to go through the water tunnel. That word in the Hebrew there's a little bit of a debate, but it generally it means shaft. And the King James translates it gutter. Some of the newer translations say water shaft. It just means shaft. And there was a question for many years, what is this shaft? What is this? And what they found back in the 1800s was a water shaft that was pretty much vertical that enabled them to get to the spring of Gihon, which was technically outside of the city wall. There is a spring right here. This is the Gihon spring, which is where Solomon was anointed, by the way, as king. It's in a cave, and so it was fairly easy to hide or camouflage when you had an enemy come or approach. But we're actually very impressed with what the Jebusites did in their age. They actually dug a shaft. And part of it is vertical, not the whole thing. And you can walk this shaft today. They found it in the 1800s, 1867, Sir Charles Warren excavating for the Palestine, whatever it was, fund. But at any rate, they found this shaft that was used by the Jebusites to get water when the city was under siege. So they... it wasn't that you climbed down to the well, but that you got to a place where you could actually lower your bucket and get the water, okay, without going outside the city to go to the well. It was this shaft, this worn shaft, which you can walk today. They have a spiral stair, and then you walk down through, and you walk down to the Gihon Spring. And you can actually see where it would have been almost impossible to scale. But David, and I can't help but think that David knew about it because he grew up nearby, and he suggested that we conquer the city by climbing up what the Jebusites figured was impossible to climb, this shaft, this water shaft. And Chronicles were told that actually he said, "Whoever gets up first will be his commander." Now, who was his commander? Joab. Now, I can't help but think he did that because of why? I think he wanted an excuse to change commanders. I really do. I think, because you remember what Joab did and how he had problems, but I think he was actually looking for a way to, but Joab made it to the top first, and Joab remained commander. But at any rate, it was Joab who was the commander. So he actually conquered the city by going up this shaft. And it speaks another point here. He says in verse 9, then he says, "So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. So when you go to this city, this word Milo comes from a word. Milo is just a transliteration of the Hebrew, and they've been kind of slow to translate it because they're not always quite sure what it means, but it comes from the word in Hebrew that means to fill. And so it's generally understood to refer to either some kind of retaining wall or terracing. And as you go, if you go to the city of David today and you look at their excavations, they've done a lot of excavation, and they found a Jebusite wall, but they also found a retaining wall that enabled them to expand the mountain so they can build on it. And there is a foundation there of what do they call it? The large block building. And our tour guide was saying, he said, really, this is where David would have had a palace. He said, they don't want to call it a palace because that would be, you know. But basically, it goes back to David's era, and it would have been right there by the Milo. And they were showing how the houses were built by this wall. And at any rate, this is where there was terracing and retaining to make it so they could actually build a larger area of the park. But at any rate, this is the city that David conquered. And it says he now dwelt there. And so he made it his fortress. It was Zion. It was the city of David. And this is where God said he will ultimately set his king, his Messiah. Now, I'll just briefly observe the significance and the history of Jerusalem following. I'll just take a few minutes. So David, after he conquered the city, what's the next thing that he does in chapter 6? He brings the ark. Do you remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God said that there was going to be a place where he was going to make it that you would come to worship the Lord. And he didn't name the place. Well, this is the place. And in God's providence, David brought the ark, and then he wanted to build a house. He wanted to build a house of cedar for the Lord. And the Lord, of course, told him that his son would build it. So Solomon built a house. Well, you remember when David built, by the way, this is mainly what Chronicles is largely about, David and the temple, 1 Chronicles. And do you remember when David had a census and God punished him because of the census? You remember the angel stopped and he sacrificed there. Where did he sacrifice? What's that? At the threshing floor of, what was his name? Onan or something? Onan? Whatever it was. Okay, that actually was just above the city where the temple would be built. That is the place. When David conquered the city, it was a threshing floor. It was higher than the city. Solomon then built the temple here, above the city. And then it was Herod that actually enlarged it many, many years later. So the temple was built, and then the city was gradually enlarged. What is confusing, again, is the city at the time of Christ was not these walls. Or even in the Old Testament, the walls of Hezekiah came down here, all the way down, covered this western part of the hill. Hezekiah, remember King Hezekiah? He built a wall that came all the way down here and came up around here. These walls are not what was there in the time of Christ. And you remember when Hezekiah, when the Assyrians came, they wanted to... Hezekiah wanted to get the water from the spring of Gihon over here inside the city walls to the pool of Siloam. And so they dug through the rock, an amazing feat. They're still not sure how he did it. And they brought water inside the city walls. So there were walls around the pool of Siloam outside the city when in the times of Hezekiah. So it's kind of confusing how the walls have evolved. And then, of course, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, rebuilt and destroyed again by the Romans in AD 70. And amazingly, it still is a city today inhabited by Jews. And it will be the place where Christ returns and rules. We're told in Zechariah, as well as in Acts, that when Jesus returns, he will return where he left, to the Mount of Olives. And he will reign in the Temple Mount. That's what Ezekiel says. So the day is coming when Christ will come to Jerusalem again. So that's the significance of the city of Jerusalem. And again, before Christ returns, we know also that Satan will put his king there for a very brief time. Antichrist will reign in Jerusalem and set himself up in Jerusalem, and he will be worshipped as God. Again, Satan, everything he does is imitation. Christ is God, legitimately God become man, who will be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. Satan will attempt the same thing with his, and he will accomplish it for 3.5 years. And then Zion will be restored. So that's kind of the background to Jerusalem, its conquering, and its future. But I don't know, does anybody have any questions? Yes.
Does that shift anything politically or prophetically, the effect of the city of David? Does that change anything in Revelation?
No. Again, this whole thing is Jerusalem. Oh, the temple? There is this theory, and by the way, if you go there, you'd know it can't be, right? There's this theory that the temple was built in the city of David. Have you ever heard that? I actually watched a video about that a couple years ago, and I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. But actually, there is absolutely no conceivable way the temple, as we know it was, would even fit in the city of David, okay? And I ask one of the foremost archaeologists in the world, Randall Price, is on the board of FOI. I talked to him about this because, you know, he is probably the foremost expert of the temple in the world, probably, literally. And he told me, he said, they know where the temple was. Okay, it's not, they're not, you know, they know that it was here. So, it was not on the city of David. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah.
It's more about the text than the geography, but I'm just curious about this statement that the whole theme of like the blind and the lame in this passage, and that one verse that says like the blind and the lame shall not come into the house or whatever. Like, what is the interpretation of that? It seems kind of random.
Well, I think the idea is that this city is so defensible that we can put lame people up on the walls and blind people for watchmen, and you're not going to conquer it. I mean, I think the point is, David, you can't conquer this city. And from the standpoint of, again, you're talking about a time in history, they didn't have, you know, what the Romans had, they were just, you know, this is ancient Israel. So, I mean, those walls would have kept them out. There was no way they were going to. I mean, it was an impregnable city. I mean, it hadn't been conquered, really, for centuries. So they felt, it's just a statement of their confidence. And when David talks about the lame and the blind that David hates, what he's talking about, I mean, he's kind of speaking in sarcasm. You know, he's basically speaking in kind. He's basically, you know, we're going to take the city. So, does that make sense? All right, let's stop there, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll go on to chapter 6, and we'll talk about David bringing the ark to Jerusalem. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you're the Lord of history, the Lord of geography, and really it's pretty amazing when we think about the providential way in which David made Jerusalem his capital, and Lord, we are amazed at how all things work together according to your providence and your wisdom. And what a privilege to be in an age where we see perhaps some of these things that you have prophesied about Jerusalem seeming to be on the verge of fulfillment. Lord, we pray that you would truly enable us to be faithful students of your word, and we pray that you would guide us and lead us in the truth. And we're thankful that you are, in fact, our peace. We're thankful that you are our refuge. We're thankful, Lord, that you indeed are our King. All of these things are reflected in the name of this city. And we're thankful that you are our God. And we pray that you would indeed guide us, Lord, in our understanding. And may we glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we again bow before you this evening, and we come before you as the true and the living God. We come before you as the creator of heaven and the earth and all that is in them. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are glorious, that you are infinitely above us in wisdom, in power, in goodness, and we acknowledge truly that we are your creation. And we acknowledge that in Christ we are your new creation. And indeed, the work that you have done in giving us a new heart is just as miraculous and just as powerful as your initial creation. Lord, that you can actually take a sinful, arrogant, proud, self-confident heart and give a new heart, one of humility before the Creator, one that would call upon the Lord and seek the Lord and draw near to the Lord and repent of sin, and worship the Creator. That is a true miracle. And Lord, we thank you for your grace accomplished through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, voluntarily laid down his life as an atonement for our sin that we might have eternal life, and then applied abundantly, powerfully, by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, changing us. Lord, we sing that hymn, we don't know how these things were accomplished, but we know whom we have believed and know that you are able to keep that which we've committed unto you. Lord, we don't know how you accomplish it. We don't know how you mysteriously created all things, and yet, Lord, we know that you have. We acknowledge your word is true, and we thank you that we can here this evening worship you and glorify you and honor you. We pray that you would work in us, and pray that you would teach us and give us a teachable spirit before you in all things. And we pray especially as we study your word this evening that you would bless us, that you would guide us, and that we would be changed by your spirit. We thank you, and we pray that you be glorified in us, and that you would lead us in a very plain path. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight, not only to hear the word of God, but to sing your praises and to worship you and to call upon you. And we also thank you for the great privilege it is to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And may you bless our time this evening, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated as we sing hymn number 706, Take Time to Behold.